Let's join together in prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge you this morning as the one who is mighty, the one who is Lord over all things, over each one of us, over every detail of our lives. Nothing, O God, is outside of your gaze and your knowledge and your full understanding. So, Lord, just as the wind is blowing so strongly outside here this morning, would the wind of your Holy Spirit blow through us right here? Would we, O Christ, experience you being glorified by your Holy Spirit in us and among us here in this place? To you belongs all worship, and we ask, Lord, that you would direct our hearts such that we would be in every way worshiping you this morning. So we give you praise for who you are and what you have done and are doing in us. And we give you thanks for all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. You can open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16 here this morning. I might explain that slide to you here in just a little bit about what's going on there. I won't at the moment, though. But here's a question for you to begin this morning. A couple of questions, actually. When you talk to someone who's seriously ill, you interact with that person, or you talk with a friend or a neighbor or a coworker, someone you know that has a family member or somebody close that is seriously ill, what do you say you will pray for that person that is ill? I often tell someone in that situation, yes, I will pray for you. I rarely tell that person what I will pray for that person. So what would you tell that person you will pray for them in that situation? Seriously ill. And here's another one. In the middle of trying circumstances, and it sounds like some of our dear brothers and sisters are having trying circumstances with sickness here this morning. But when you're in the middle of trying circumstances, and in particular situations, you find that in the midst of those circumstances that you are not anxious, that you're not complaining, that you're not trying to assign blame for the situation, but instead you are at peace or you're even buoyant in the face of trying circumstances. When you realize that you're not grumbling or complaining or anxious, what do you do? Hopefully you've experienced that before. What do you do? What do you do in that situation? Well, in this section of his letter, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, James addresses these very questions and some others that are very similar, instructs us in how to pray in these various circumstances. So here's some context for this section. In James chapter 5, verse 12, just before the section we're looking at here, verse 12, James begins the conclusion of his letter. And so he exhorts us in this conclusion from 5:12 through the end of chapter 5 through verse 20. He exhorts us in three ways. One of the ways is, in verse 12, he exhorts us against the improper use of an oath. The improper use of an oath. In verses 19 through 20, the last two verses, he exhorts us to restore those who are wandering from the truth. And in our section today, 13 through 18, he exhorts us to pray in all seasons. So we're not going to address the topic of oaths. We can talk about that later if you want to. In 2 weeks, we will cover verses 19 and 20. But today and next week, we are going to learn the importance of abiding in Christ at all times through prayer. So let's read it. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm reading here from the ESV translation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So here's the theme we're going to work from this passage. My words here, summarizing this passage. It's in your bulletin. In times of suffering and in times of flourishing. In times of suffering and in times of flourishing, whatever your state, trust in and draw near to God, especially through prayer, personally and with others. So we're going to cover here in our brief time each of those three states in turn with some explanation, with some application, and then we're going to end with the summary application that James ends with there in verse 16. So James begins, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. In last week's section, David's sermon on the earlier section in chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5, James urges patience to those believers who are suffering in the midst of persecution and irritating trials. Patience in your suffering. Back in chapter 1, remember back several weeks ago, chapter 1 of James, he addresses those who encounter various trials. Those who encounter various trials. So here in this verse, suffering, as James is using it here, is any pain, any distress, any trouble, affliction, hardship, vexation, misfortune, any difficulty under which you are laboring. That's suffering. That's what James is addressing here. Any difficulty under which you are laboring. And remember back to chapter 1, James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, which leads to each one of us being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So these circumstances are from God. These trials we experience, they are from God ultimately. And they are for our ultimate good, James says. And other places in Scripture say the very, very same thing. And then, again, in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, which we covered last week in David's sermon, James encourages us to look to the examples of the Old Testament prophets and to Job, specifically, how they patiently endured and they were blessed by God in the face of suffering. Here, James directs us simply to pray. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Meaning what exactly? Meaning what? Five things came to mind. I think they're up here on the screen. The next slide there, if you could there. Thank you, Nate. Five points that spoke to me when James says, if you're suffering, pray. Here's what came to mind. What does it mean to be praying? First, from the burden of your heart, from the burden of your heart, speaking out to God. So it's simply voicing what is in your heart, that you're suffering, you're experiencing suffering. Voice to God what is in your heart. Speak out to God. Secondly, then pour out your distress to Christ, who knows firsthand the weight of your burden. Are you suffering? Jesus knows suffering more than any one of us knows it, and more than any one of us ever will know it. So pour out your distress to Christ. Third, ask Him for wisdom that leads to resolution of the affliction, if that's possible. Sometimes it's not possible, but sometimes, oftentimes it is possible for you to be involved in resolving the affliction. Ask God for the wisdom to know what that is. Fourth, this is a key, entreat Him for His grace that brings you to acknowledge that He is indeed working for your good. And even to have genuine joy in knowing what will come out of this transforming process. Ask God for that grace, to believe that, to acknowledge that He is indeed working for your good. And then last, believe that God knows your hardship backwards and forwards, and He is acting in accord with your cry. When you pray in this way, you're not just crying out to thin air, hoping that it sticks with God. Believe that He knows your hardship more than you do, and He is acting in accord with your cry. Now, more about that here in just a few moments. So, are you suffering? James says, then pray. God hears, and He is working. James continues, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. The King James reads, I think this is great, is any merry? Is any merry? The Phillips translation reads, if anyone is flourishing, if anyone is flourishing, here in the ESV, is anyone cheerful? Phillips translates it, is anyone flourishing? So the idea here is not necessarily of cheerful circumstances. Not necessarily, it could be, but not necessarily cheerful circumstances, but of a heart condition of cheerfulness regardless of the circumstances. That's what the Greek word there that's translated cheerful or merry or flourishing. That's what its implication is. It's regardless of circumstances, it's a heart condition of cheerfulness. This is the state of faring well. Faring well, of flourishing in whatever challenges are going on around you. Now, not in the sense of naively happy, or what is it that Piper calls it? Chippy. Chippy or chirpy. Not naively happy in disregard of sober circumstances. That's not what we're talking about here. Because there are many occasions when circumstances would lead you to act in such a way that it doesn't appear that you're cheerful, but you might be cheerful inside. But steady, even-keeled, navigating troubles with good cheer. Navigating troubles with good cheer. Flourishing. It's a heart flourishing. I think all of you have experienced that at one time or another. So you can identify with what James is talking about here. So the person who is cheerful, James says, he should sing praises. King James says, sing psalms. Is any merry? Sing psalms. Several of which we are singing here this morning. Is any merry? Sing psalms. Douglas Moo, a Bible scholar and commentator, says this. This is in your bulletin there at the bottom of the front page. A reminder to turn to God is needed even more in times of cheer than in times of suffering. A reminder to turn to God is needed even more in times of cheer than in times of suffering. I can certainly identify with that. And I think you probably can too. Because we tend not to call on God when we are cheerful, especially when circumstances are all going well. Now, if we're in the midst of difficult circumstances and our heart is cheerful, then I think almost certainly we would all say, yes, God is in control. God is on the throne. God is working in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for that. In situations where things are going very, very well and you just go along with the flow, you might not think about praising God. James says, remember, sing praise to God if you are cheerful. Acknowledge Him as the source of your uplifted heart disposition. It's so easy to forget all about God's work in your heart in the absence of suffering. But to address Him in song is a form of prayer. We are praising God in our singing. We are thanking God in our singing. We are being reminded of God's truth as we sing God's word when we sing, and we are returning that back up to Him in praise, in honor, in thanksgiving. So no matter your ability in singing, offer praise to Him if you are cheerful. Through the hundreds of songs of worship that we all know, they should just come to mind like that. Boom, boom, boom. Offer it up to God. However you sing, offer it up to God. Many of which are the Psalms themselves. Or just sing spontaneously with words and melody that you make up on your own. Just like many of our children do, when they're small especially. Sing in your heart. Sing out loud to God if your heart is merry, or cheerful, or flourishing. And then thirdly, James writes, and I'm going to take a little bit more time on this one, here in verses 14 and 15, he writes this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This admonition is a little bit different than the first two. Several ways, but here the person who is sick is to call for the elders of the church. and have those leaders pray for resolution. So instead of the person himself or herself praying here, it's calling for the elders of the church to come and pray that there would be healing. Now, that does not preclude the one who is sick from personally praying. No, because the person who is sick is indeed suffering. And he says, if you're suffering, pray. But the emphasis here is on the elders praying for the sick person. Perhaps along similar lines to the personal prayer that we mentioned just a few moments ago. Call for the elders to come and let them pray over him. And the elders are to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anoint him with oil in the name of, well, what's going on here? Oil was used, when we think about oil was used medicinally. We're not talking about motor oil, of course. We're talking about like olive oil or some kind of vegetable oil. They didn't have motor oil. Well, they did, but it wasn't called motor oil. But they didn't use it for this, I'm sure. Olive oil, some kind of oil that they used daily in burning lamps, cooking, whatever. But oil was used medicinally in the first century to soothe and to moisten wounds. Think about the account of the Good Samaritan, where he used oil and wine, it says there in that passage there in Luke 10. He used oil and wine. He applied oil and wine. I imagine wine first to cleanse his wounds. He was beat up, so he was bleeding, had open wounds. Wine first to cleanse, and then oil following that to soothe, to soften, to keep those tissues soft. And soothed. But I don't think here we're talking about, or James is talking about using oil medicinally necessarily. Maybe he is, but I think possibly he's using it more symbolically. Use oil. Anoint this person with oil. As in marking someone who is set aside, set apart for special attention in prayer. This person is marked for special attention in prayer. The oil itself that James is talking about here is not magic. It's not specially consecrated, as far as we know, from what is said here. It's just oil of some sort with which the elders are to anoint the person who is sick, who has called for the elders to come and to pray. And we elders here have done this before. Not very often does it happen, but when someone calls and asks us to come and pray over them in accord with this admonition here, we do. And we do anoint with oil. It's symbolic. It's not to say that it's not significant at all, because symbolism in the Bible is always significant. But quite likely it is to mark this person as set apart for special attention in prayer for healing. So the elders are to pray over the sick person, what it says here in verse 15, a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is how it renders it in the ESV. A prayer of faith. And this prayer, again in the ESV, will save the one who is sick. So does this mean that if the elders who are praying have sufficient faith that the sick person will always be healed through their praying? Some would read it so. is that the faith that's being talked about here is the faith of the elders who are praying. Now, certainly it applies to faith of the person that's sick, but it's applying directly to the elders who are praying. Does it mean that if they have sufficient faith that the sick person will always be healed through their praying? I think not. I think not. Here's why. Let me quote Douglas Moo again here. This is in your bulletin too if you want to hang on to this. He says this about this particular passage. The faith with which we pray is always, always faith in the God whose will is supreme and best. Only sometimes does this faith include assurance that a particular request is within that will. Let me read it again. The faith with which we pray is always faith in the God whose will is supreme and best. Only sometimes does this faith include assurance that a particular request is within that will. It is certainly possible for God to sometimes give certain ones a special gift of healing or a special gift of faith that enables them to know for certain that a sick person will fully recover. It is very possible for God to do that in certain situations. And we read about the gift of faith, and we read about the gift of healing in other parts of the New Testament. And I believe that's what's being talked about here. So in that person who has that gift of faith in that particular situation, or gift of healing in that particular situation, knows for certain that God is going to heal, then when that person prays, believing, God brings it about. God does bring it about. But in all other cases, we can pray in faith that God's will for this person, whatever that might be, is always best. Is always best. And that His will be done, whatever His will might be. It's the difference between a prayer of desire or wish. Like all of us often pray, I really want this to happen. I really want this to happen, God. But Your will be done. Because I don't know for certain that that's what God wants to have happen. That's the prayer of desire, or the prayer of wish, the wish prayer. So it's the difference between that kind of prayer of desire and a prayer according to God's known will. God's known will, where God has said specifically, this will happen. We can know that in many cases from the Scriptures, where God's will is specifically stated. In other cases, such as in sickness, we often don't know what God's desire is. Is it God's desire to heal this person? I really do not know. I do not know, because there is sickness that leads to death. So the elders must pray according to the faith that God has given to them about this particular situation. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think the situation is a little bit different than that, but there's a lot of similarities there. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm paraphrasing here, "Father, if there is a way that this cup can pass from me, may it pass." That's a prayer of desire. But then Jesus said, "Not my will, but Your will be done." That's Jesus' faith and confidence in the Father's will as being best. Now, it's a little different there, because Jesus, as God the Son, knew what God's will was there too. But think about that with regard to this situation. And as James goes on here, if it's discerned that the sickness is due to some area of sin in the person's life, not all sickness is due to sin, but there is sickness that is due to sin. Once that sin is revealed, as the elders are there praying, once that sin is revealed, once that sin is confessed, once that sin is repented of, then that sick person can be confident that it has been forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's the basis on which sin is forgiven, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So whenever a believer is sick, God uses both medical and spiritual means to heal and to restore. It's not one or the other. God uses both. When you have significant illness, or any illness, but certainly significant illness, I would certainly encourage you to seek medical help as appropriate in those situations. Medical help, but do not hesitate to call for the elders to pray for you before God in the manner that James prescribes here. Now, that's something that you have to do. It wouldn't necessarily mean in all sickness, you know, if there's sickness that is just passing, and you know it is, then that might not necessarily be a situation where you'd call for the elders. You might not even go to the doctor in that situation. But if it's a situation that is significant, there's illness there, seek medical help, but don't hesitate to call for the elders to come pray for you as well. Because it's not for nothing that James gives these instructions here. God works medically. God works spiritually to heal. And as I said, there's been certain occasions, not very often, but certain occasions where, as the elders, we have gathered together at a person's request to anoint with oil and to pray over that person for healing, for God's will in that situation. So James has given instruction here to individuals to pray or to sing to God when they're suffering or when they are cheerful. And God has instructed the sick to have the elders pray for them. Now he concludes in verse 16 by instructing all individuals to pray for one another. He says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So it's one for the other. All of us for the others. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Think about that. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. None of us is righteous on his or her own merits. So clear from Scripture, Psalm 14, Romans 3, 9 through 18. There's none righteous. No, not one. But all who are in Christ have the righteousness of God. Again, from Romans 3, verse 22. All who are in Christ have the righteousness of God. So every believer qualifies. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. That struck me as I was preparing here the sermon. I don't usually think about that. Great power in the prayer of a righteous person. Every believer qualifies for that. So each of us is to pray for the others that we may be healed or restored. Restored. Confession of sin. James says here, confess your sins to one another. Confession of sin to one another should be appropriate. And it should be discreet per other scriptural instructions, such as Matthew 5, 23 and 24, where you perceive that someone has something against you, you sinned against that person, you've not resolved it, you need to go and resolve that sin before you even worship God. That's what that verse is saying. So confession should be appropriate, should be discreet per scriptural instruction. In other cases, for example, when John the Baptist was baptizing there in the River Jordan, it said people were coming, confessing their sins and being baptized for repentance. So there's a place for public confession of sin, but there's a place for private, discreet confession of sin as well. And so it should be done appropriately in those situations. Again, it's not only the elders who are to pray for others. The elders are to pray for others, certainly. It's not just the elders, though. James brings all of us in here together here. Each one of us is to pray for the others. So if someone comes to you and asks, pray for me, brother. Can we pray right now for this situation, for this sickness or for this suffering? Whatever the situation, or to join in praise if there's a merry heart. That is what God would have us do. And that's what James is saying here, for each of us to pray in that way. Just to conclude here, Jesus prays this to the Father in John 17, verse 3. Jesus prays, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's eternal life, according to Jesus. According to James, there's great power in the prayer that we have for one another. Great power. How better to grow in knowing Christ than two things? One, to abide with Him through prayer for others, to engage in prayer, to engage before God in prayer for others. And secondly, to be the object of that personal, powerful prayer. What better way to grow than to pray for another and to be prayed for by another? Because great power is at work when you and I pray. So may you and may our entire church experience that great power that James is describing here in this passage. This is not the end of this passage. We will learn more about this in covering the last couple of verses there, 17 and 18, next week in our sermon. Consider what James is telling you here in this passage and bring it as you come to hear further from God's Word. So, brothers and sisters, we should join to pray right now. There is great power in our prayer. So I will pray to close us here. And then we will, ones whose hearts are merry, and if not merry by our circumstances, merry because Christ has delivered us from our sin to be with Him forever and ever, then we should offer songs of praise, which we will also do. So let's join in prayer. Oh Christ, I pray that prayer would not be just a word that's confusing, to a word that's daunting, a word that is mysterious to us. No, O Christ, I pray that you would make that word, that not just the word, Lord, but the activity, the work, the bowing before you in prayer, make that our deepest encouragement, O Christ. Our deepest encouragement to be able to abide with you, to be able to speak with you, to be able to hear you speak to us. Living God, make those things true in us, we pray. Just as James is talking about here, show us how to apply these specific admonitions in a way that brings you glory. Lord, may the symbolism that is part of these instructions show you in even a greater and more clear way to each one of us and to all those, O Lord, many millions and millions who are dying apart from you. Bring this about, we pray. Thank you that you're working in this way to make this reality, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.